I guess first things first, so would you bow your hearts with me in a word of prayer? Lord, we are so grateful for the ways that you have chosen to evidence yourself in our lives. That you promise to be faithful, even when we do things and have to go through processes that no group has any reason to expect to make it through intact, but the unity of the church is yours, Father. And we appreciate that because there's no way that this church would have lasted for 2,000 years without you. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from us. Keep us obedient. Keep us whole. We can't do anything without you. Amen. As usual, we have to ask for a measure of grace. While the groanings of the Spirit are, as I've been thinking about what to talk about today, they've been pretty concrete. It is pretty far-reaching. It's a series of interconnected subjects. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy? Actually, hang on. 1 Timothy 4. Yeah. 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 1. And again, I'm reading from the King James, so if you need something that's a little bit more approachable, then there's Bible scattered around, obviously. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands and of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And there's some things that I've been grappling with. Just as far as, I don't want to say church in general, because that's very vague, but on the one hand, I love what we have managed to accomplish here at Fairhaven. It's very rare that somebody gets exposed to our little community and doesn't recognize that there is something special about this place. And I agree wholeheartedly. I am so grateful for God for bringing me and my family here. But in my studies, I have had to come to the recognition over and over and over again that none of us are above, that God is not going to compromise His holiness for our sake. And some of the, and as usual, when you come to a difficult place in the Bible or a difficult concept, it is very easy to try to rationalize and to make some sense of it based on the best that you know, the best that you can. And there's, and that is a worthy endeavor. But one of the things that I love about the Bible, maybe the chief thing that I love about the Bible, is that you don't interpret the Bible interprets you. It interprets itself. It defines itself. So when it says something like, God is love, it's very easy, especially as Americans, to apply our understanding of what love is to that statement and come up with a completely erroneous idea about the character and nature of God. We're not very good at actually loving as Americans. That usually involves something that makes us feel good. You know, we're Americans. We like to feel good. We're entitled to feel good. So, you know, commercials have always told us. And why should this be any different? God wants us to be happy, right? And yet, I think part of the reason that so few churches actually encourage just straight reading of the Scripture is that you can't get very far in the Bible without having direct contradiction to those statements that I just made. Your happiness is not God's highest priority, believe it or not. Hard as it is to understand, I know. Your holiness is His goal. Your eternal destination is His goal. His gospel is His goal. And anybody who reads the actions of the early church fathers, or even just the book of Acts, these guys were 100% committed. They were all in to the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ, up to and including their very lives. And Scripture even alludes to some people who could have been saved from a very violent and horrible death if they had asked for it. But they would rather be martyred than not be, because they knew that that would give them greater honor in the kingdom to come. That was their goal. Everything was to that, for that purpose. So now fast forward 2,000 years. We've got people debating on the validity of the Bible, whether or not it was actually written by the people that it says that it is, should the Apocrypha be included in the Bible, like all these different things. And on the one hand, we shouldn't be surprised. There's several times that Jesus said that the main thing that will mark the age to come is going to be deception. That's actually one of the scariest commands, and one of the most common commands that He gave is take care that no man deceives you. He knew that once He was gone, the best thing that the enemy could do is damage control. He already did His work. Redemption is available to everybody. That's done. And demons know it. So the next best thing that they can do is misinformation. So we can't stop the truth. We can't close the door, but maybe we can convince people that there is no door, or that there's a bunch of doors, or that all doors are equally valid, or you know, whatever, which really means that all of them are equally invalid, because they're even things that claim to be as close like Islam. You can't get very far in the doctrine of Islam without denying everything that Christians hold to the core of our very faith. Like they are mutually exclusive by design. And so, I tend to think when I was younger, I tended to think of church in the big C sense, you know, like the overall church, the global church and everything. But as I've gotten older, I am recognizing more and more that it's really not about the big C church. That's way above my pay grade. You know, the Spirit will go where He wills, and He's doesn't really have to ask or tell me about it. And I don't really know enough to be able to inform most of that in prayer. So what do I know? What do I have a responsibility for? And that's That's all the faces I'm looking at. And the souls laying behind them. Like, that is not just my responsibility, but we're supposed to look out for each other. And we have different gifts and different callings and different responsibilities. And He prepares us for that. And I'm not going to pretend to understand exactly the way that He does all of that, but when He has a purpose for a part of the body, then He prepares us for it. In the early church, particularly at Pentecost, speaking in tongues, you know, like, that happened because people needed to understand. That wasn't something that these guys had to train for. God had a purpose, and He furnished His purpose through people who were willing. He made it happen. And I'm not trying to get into a spiritual gifts kind of conversation. I feel like that could take a month of Sundays and not actually be resolved. But the point is, what is special about Fairhaven will not survive a departure from God's ultimate purpose. He has a plan. It's been going for 6,000 to 8,000 years, depending on your reckoning. He's not going to throw all that away because we decided to do something different. And I don't have any one thing that's this burning problem that I'm trying to call somebody out for. It's not that kind of a talk, but there are deceivers out there, big names, people you'd recognize that I wrestled with myself even about saying who they were because I didn't want to offend anybody here who might get something out of them. And while I'm not going to go in depth as far as, you know, blasting a bunch of people and their theological errors, I feel like that's relatively simple to do. I think it's more important to ask the question, why? You know, if you do have someone who is in error, and actually in error, not a difference in opinion, not having a belief that is untestable, that doesn't really matter one way or another, not a salvation issue, but somebody who has actually denied the gospel of Christ on a fundamental level. There are times that, and it isn't so much people here, but you wouldn't believe some of the things that the verbal gymnastics that people will do to try to revalidate somebody who actually denied things that Jesus said. I was having a conversation with a gentleman yesterday, and he was grappling with the doctrine of hell. And it was, you know, there's a lot of conversation in Christian circles about, you know, is it eternal? Is it for, you know, what are the parameters? What are the rules? What's the point? You know, is it something that was kind of left in there? And at one point in the conversation, I just said, if you're going to, you can believe something other than what the Bible says, but you have to deal with what Jesus Himself actually said about it. And for me, I don't know how you can have any conversation around that. Like, we can debate about some of the finer points about it, but whether or not it actually exists or whether or not it's eternal, like, that's not really up for debate if you believe the Bible. Like, you've got to deal with that one, the first thing. If you're willing to throw that out, then really you might as well not even call yourself a Christian, because you're picking and choosing. You're the ultimate authority there. But I've looked at Neva. We sang today a song from Jesus Culture, who I really enjoy their music. One of the pastors on YouTube that I follow, he did kind of a deep dive into the theology from the church that they come from. And I gotta be honest, guys, I don't know about that guy. Not that that has any bearing on the music necessarily. Like, I'm not saying that it's a salvation issue or that it's a church break kind of an issue to even play some of their music. They're very talented musicians, very talented songwriters. But if I recognize that the guy who pastors that church is accusing the Apostle Paul of having a different gospel, and that some of his writings are invalid, I have to be on guard when evaluating anything that comes out of that church for that kind of lens. Like, I owe it to myself, I owe it to my family to be careful, because I can't pretend that that's not there. I don't want to be, you have no idea how much I don't want to be that guy, but I am so afraid of being led astray. And I don't know if it's my age or what, but I am recognizing that there is a part of my heart that wants to be, and that there is a lie out there good enough to drag me away from the God that I love. And as much as I don't want that for me, and as much as I don't want that for my family, I do not want that for Fairhaven. And it would be the height of folly to assume that because we love each other, that we're somehow immune to that. So we need to be careful. And we need to press into the difficult conversations. Not because we have to satisfy our own convictions. That's not what it's about. But Christ promised that where two or three of us are gathered in His name, He'll be in the midst of us. And I'm actually using that passage properly. He promised that when there are difficult conversations, when you go to your brother to rebuke him or to challenge him and say, hey, this isn't right, that's the conversation that He's going to be in the midst of. The unity of our church belongs to Him. We can do everything that we want to do as far as activity. God gives the growth. And kind of like Michael said, the Bible was given so that we can know one way or another about the structure of the church, how to deal with church discipline when it's necessary, how do you deal with an elder that falls into sin, that kind of thing. We don't just get to decide how to handle that. Like he laid it out in very clear, words how to handle that. This is his organization. This is his family. And theology is probably the most boring thing about church. A lot of people don't just, it feels kind of high and lofty today. We've got people who go to college for 8 years to get a degree in high theology and the finer points of the languages and all this stuff, and I can't help but feel that we're missing the point. Like, it was given to us so that we can know. And we need people who can verify the validity of what we have, who can tell us reasons that the apocryphal books should not be in there based on historical accounts and all these things. Like that, there is a place for that. But it loses all meaning if it doesn't actually help us move closer to what we are supposed to do. Christ commanded us to go and preach the word to every tongue, tribe, and nation. He gave us the authority to do that. And whether that's the guy next to you on the line at work, or speaking to a crowd full of people, if it doesn't facilitate that, then there really is no point to it. We're coming up to the Passover celebration. I've had conversations with people that who, do you know you're not Jewish? Kind of a thing, and I'm like, yeah, but I am more afraid of offending him than doing a little extra, I guess. It's not expressly commanded. Like, that's the kind of thing that where it's in my reading, and with especially with my wife's family, it just came to a point where I was like, this seems relevant. I feel weird not giving homage in this way, when it's a celebration of everything that Christ did, everything that he would do when it was given. And now we're looking back and we're benefiting from everything that he did. And I guess the point is, are we willing to submit even when it doesn't make sense? Even when there's costs, honestly. I'm a pretty weird guy. Anybody who talks to me for a couple of minutes can see that pretty easily. I've just kind of resigned myself to being the weird one as our culture slides farther and farther away from anything even resembling morality. Are we willing to hold to that which is actually clear? There's things in the Bible that people try to explain away, and at some point we're going to have to stop trying to make everybody happy. I love this church, but it's much more important to me that we are holy than we are happy. And I don't stand up here speaking as someone who is going to condemn someone else's conscience. It's not that kind of a thing. This is not a calling out sin kind of a talk. But when there are a lot of churches who slip into the, we need to make it approachable. We need to make it palatable for whatever reason. When you look at Jesus' example, so many times in his ministry, he'd say something completely controversial, drop the mic and walk away, essentially. Like, he was not concerned with what people thought about what he said. There were always an answer. There were always answers later on. I love the. If anybody isn't willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, then, you know, see you later. Paraphrasing, obviously. And when the 12 came to him, he was like, "You guys gonna leave too?" Now, he lost hundreds of followers that day, and he constantly turned up the heat, so to speak. And I feel like when we run into people who have an objection to the Bible, or a challenge to the Bible, or a challenge to Christianity, or whatever, I feel like a tendency is to try to appeal to their sensibilities. Oh no, it's not the way that you think it is. It's like this. So really, you shouldn't be offended. They should be offended. At some point, the gospel is going to be offensive to them. It's death to those that don't have it. They hate Jesus. He said so. And I think that's why it's such a big deal when someone comes to Christ, is that it really is a miracle. They have no rational reason to do that. So, the ladies were reading a book a while back, what was it called? The Inspired, was that it? Okay. And I'm not going to say that I read the entire book, but an old reading passages out of it. And it seemed like consistently, like, I was very, very grateful for the questions that this woman was asking. I just wish she had actually gone to the biblical perspective for the answer. The genocide of the Canaanites comes up over and over and over again in conversations lately, especially online. There's a lot of atheistic YouTube channels that is really just harping on this, and I've seen so many very well-meaning pastors rushing to the defense of these passages. They're not talking about what the Canaanites were doing. They're not talking about what some of the Canaanites were, that there were there was actually Nephilim blood in these bloodlines. Like, these are really big central themes throughout the whole of the Bible. You know, you tell somebody, well, yeah, he did. Like, why am I going to apologize for a God that said to wipe out somebody who was burning children alive to death and eating their bodies? Like, that's I'm not gonna criticize that. That to me is ridiculous, honestly. God can deal with us however He wants. Like, all of us should have died in Adam and Eve. Like, He should have wiped us out, and He didn't. Everything from then on is grace. And coming to a point where we can look at something that's really difficult, not that we're happy about it, not that we could have sat there and smiled as He did whatever. Sodom and Gomorrah is another perfect example. Complete judgment. Zero survivors. People should have a hard time with that. It's really, really severe. But the reason that the gospel, the reason that our evangelism is so important is that He is not playing around. The consequences of what we're doing are final. And right now we've got grace. Right now we've got time. It's not going to last forever. And I don't know about you, that scares me. I think I mentioned it every time I get up here, but Matthew 7. You know, there's going to be a lot of people on that day who thought they were okay. They thought they were good. But they went off of what their expectation of what was good was. But God, we evangelized for You, and we prophesied for You, and we did all of these wonderful things. Jesus essentially says, but who are you? And one day everything's going to be clear. But right now I am more concerned with bringing new Christians into this place and giving them an environment of learning and openness and study and correction and love and health, so that when everybody in this room stands before the King one day, no matter how much was given to us, we can hold our heads high as far as how we conducted ourselves in His kingdom. That's what it's about. Everything else pales in comparison to that. And there's, hypothetically speaking, let's say that a church goes off the deep end completely, like denies Christ flat out, gives a universalist kind of a message, whatever, and tries to continue on as though they could still have community with the rest of the Christian body. It would be pretty cut and dry what our response to that kind of a congregation should be. My concern is that it is very rare that somebody actually says what it is that they actually believe at the front end of things. And there are some of us who will and probably have been given the ability to discern these things, like that the Spirit will give us what we need to be able to make the right decision in pretty much everything. But if, I don't know who are the big ones. There's Hillsong, there's Jesus Culture, there's big names, I guess, in Christian music. If somebody went completely off the deep end, like renounced Christ, and I guess my hesitation is that I would have a hard time if, looking back at their songs or whatever, I saw veins of that denial that I hadn't seen before. I would feel a loss because I enjoyed their music. There's some Jesus Culture songs in particular. Like, I wish I was good enough to play the bass lines. Like, they're fun, you know. Like, it's something you can really get into. And I'm not picking on them in particular, but it's, you know, if it ever got to that point, I would have a hard time with that. I've got to own that about myself. And I feel like that's kind of telling as far as what I am in it for. Because realistically, if every major Christian production house, as far as music goes, went off the deep end. We can write new songs, guys. We've got a couple people, I believe, who are talented enough to write some good ones. So would it really be that big of a deal to kind of have the conversation? I don't think that it would. And at the end of the day, where is our central commitment? Is it to the culture that we align ourselves to? I don't think many of us actually hold ourselves as being completely American at this point. But even as far as the church is concerned, like there are major veins in Christianity that, you know, if everybody goes one way, thank you. If everybody goes one way, my hope is that this congregation will look to Scripture, look to Christ, and go whichever direction has the best chance of following Him. Even as far as the structure of the church is concerned, I have really enjoyed the way that we have done things, not having a head pastor in particular. There could come a day when that stops. And I'm not calling for that. But as things get more difficult, as the culture at large becomes more and more aggressive towards us, and anybody who is willing to actually hold to the true gospel, to the exclusion of all others, it may get to a point where we need somebody whose responsibility it is to look after us, to keep us focused when it becomes really, really difficult. I know I myself, if I am not careful, like I need you guys. Matt, I love our conversations. Like you're somebody that I am excited to talk to, not only because you're probably equally as nerdy as I am, but you know, you wrestle with things. I need to see other people doing that. And I know those kinds of processes are happening in other places in the church. But as we're looking, as we're grappling with this and trying to figure out what our role is in all of this, my hope is that we don't lose our focus. Even as much as we love our community, that is not the entire reason that we're here. My hope is that we would love Christ and love his gospel enough that any single one of us, no matter how much we love them, we would not compromise. We wouldn't risk compromising the Lord's blessing by disobeying a clear order as far as how we're to order His church for the sake of not offending someone that we love. And this goes right back to the Bible defines itself. God is love. People say, well, if God is love, how did He kill all the people in Sodom and Gomorrah? How did He wipe out the entire planet except for 8 people? It's like He was loving when He did that too. And that's difficult for us to wrap our minds around. But if you love someone, you hold them accountable. No matter what. And He will not compromise His gospel, His redemption, for any one group, any one person, any one anything. The civilization that lived before the flood had 300 years of preaching as warning before that flood. They can't say they were not warned. And that's a tough pill to swallow, but that's what Scripture tells us. He warned them. He waited as long as He was willing. And then He fulfilled His promise. Now we're in the just over 2,000 years of His mercy, honestly. But I've asked several, usually people that I know peripherally, what do you think the first thing that Christ is going to do when He gets back is? He's going to destroy the world with fire. Like if you thought the first time was bad, You ain't seen nothing yet. There's allusions in Scripture that it's going to take 1,000 years to repair the damage from that judgment. The overwhelming majority of the population who are alive on the earth at that time will die. That could happen tomorrow. Well, the process could start tomorrow anyway. That's why we evangelize. That's why we need to be such sticklers as far as the order of the church, because He does not have to work through us. If we fumble the ball, He'll send somebody else, but we'll be held accountable because He asked us first. When we're standing in glory, I want to be able to hold our heads high. Why don't you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for Your word and for Your clarity. Even the structure of the language that You chose to write in lends so much to Your character, Lord. Thank You for who You are and that You're the one thing that we can trust in no matter what. That institutions, friends, family, even ourselves will fail at some point. But You're true through and through. I'm so grateful for that I get to know You, Father. Please change me and change us so that we are useful to You. One day all of this will be done. We can just live basking in Your love forever. Millions of years getting to experience Your praise. And You worshiping You. So You be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I believe we're having sermon discussion.